Good evening, everyone. Our passage tonight is in Philippians. We're continuing our series. We'll be looking at chapter 4, verses 10 through to 19. It's page 1181 in the Red Church Bibles. We'll pray before we begin. Father, as we now spend time in your word, we pray that you would send your Spirit to meet with us and change us. Open our minds and our hearts to understand and apply the truth which we are going to look into tonight. We pray that these moments would not be futile, but that you would take truth and plant it deep within us, that we might become more like the people you have called us to be, and may be everything for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The passage that we are looking tonight focuses on the subject of contentment. Now, being content is something which escapes many people in our society. Day by day, we come into contact with many people who are unsatisfied with who they are and what they have. And what is very concerning is that these thoughts and feelings are at times prevalent in those of us who are Christians. We feel unloved, uninspired, anxious, frustrated, and in need. However, contentment is not only something that a Christian can have in abundance, but it is something which is commanded of us by our loving, caring Heavenly Father. Hebrews 13:5 states explicitly, "Be content with what you have." God does not want us to spend this life being tossed around by physical, emotional, and spiritual waves. That is not to say that trials will not come, because we know they will. But it does mean that regardless of what comes our way in life, God wants us to stand firm in Him. Our passage tonight is very practical. It has many essential lessons which we all require as we live out the Christian life in a society which constantly tells us that we need more and to be better. Just a few background comments before we come to our reading. Paul was under house arrest in Rome. He had no ability to provide for himself and therefore was reliant on gifts to survive. Now, Paul had planted a church in Philippi about 10 years before on his second missionary journey. And when this church heard of his needs, they decided to send help. So they sent one of their own men called Epaphroditus to Rome to find Paul and deliver a gift to him. When he receives it, he writes a letter back to the church to thank them for it and to encourage them in their faith. And this is the letter which we are looking at tonight. As we've studied the first three chapters, we've come through many of Paul's lessons and encouragements for the Philippian church. And now, as he concludes in chapter 4, he turns his attention to the gift that they have sent him. As well as thanking them, he throws in even more lessons. This is far from a polite add-on at the end of the main body of teaching within this letter. He has profound lessons on what it means to be content in the midst of the highs and lows of life. Yes, Paul deeply valued and appreciated their gift, because he was under arrest. But his continued contentment was not dependent on it. There are many lessons for all of us in these verses. We'll begin our reading in verse 10. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. I wonder if you know who this is. His name is Nick Wojcik, if that's how I pronounce it correctly. Nick was born in 1982 in Melbourne, Australia, with a rare disorder. Only 7 people on the planet are known to have it. It meant that he was born without arms and legs. His father and mother were not informed of his condition in advance of his birth. They were completely surprised and found it very difficult to come to terms with it for the first few months. Nick struggled through bullying, depression, and attempted suicide as he grew up. At the age of 15, he miraculously gave his life to Christ. But he would openly admit that it was not for a few years after until he began to rejoice in his condition, because he came to understand that it was what God had intended for his life. The point being that Nick's feelings of inadequacy and resentment at certain aspects of his life did not immediately evaporate at his point of conversion. God was at work in his life, and he learned over time that his circumstances were divinely appointed, and therefore he should be content with them. This is very similar to what we have in our text tonight. Paul lived an extraordinary life of highs and lows. He led many people to place their faith in Jesus. He planted dozens of churches across many different countries. But at the same time, he was shipwrecked, beaten, and imprisoned for years. And through it all, he learned, according to verse 11, to be content in any situation he found himself in. Let me read it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. For those of us who are Christians tonight, we must appreciate that contentment is something that is not immediately granted when we are saved. It wasn't for Nick or Paul, but it is God's will for our lives. Therefore, we must learn as they did. There are 5 lessons on contentment in our passage tonight. 5 lessons which we desperately need if we are tossed around by our circumstances. They are: learn to live confidently, humbly, independently, empowered, and unselfishly. And by God's help, we will be able to say with Paul in verse 12 that I have learned the secret of being content. So the first lesson we have to learn is on living confidently. Verse 10 reads, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. To grasp this point, we need to understand a little of Paul's relationship with the Philippians, because unless we understand what Paul is referring to here, we'll simply gloss over this verse and fail to appreciate the point he's making. Paul planted the church in Philippi approximately 10 years before he wrote this letter. It's recorded in Acts 16. It's the story of Lydia and the jailer coming to faith. As Paul continued on his second missionary journey down to Thessalonica, the church in Philippi sent him 2 more gifts. We pick this up from verse 16 of our passage tonight. The ESV translates, you sent me hope for my needs once and again. And we pick up from verse 15 that as he continued on to Athens and Corinth, the church in Philippi continued to support him. He says, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Then there was an extended break from any form of help. How do we know this? Well, Paul is being quite specific on our passage tonight on all he has received from the Philippians, and he doesn't mention any more until what he received in Rome. Along with this, he writes in verse 10 that he rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last they renewed their concern for him. Now, Paul's needs over this 10-year period were plentiful. He spent time on the road as a missionary. He was imprisoned and shipwrecked. And yet he does not write to the Philippians saying that it would have been good of them if they had sent help earlier. No, he writes in verse 10 that they had no opportunity. Or in other words, God had decided on a time for a gift to be sent to Paul from the Philippians, and this gift wasn't going to come before or after this appointed time. Paul is not simply being polite here. He's chained to a guard in a very small house with no means of supporting himself. Desperate is the word. But in his mind and heart, he was confident that God was in control. Paul viewed all his circumstances through lenses which had a complete confidence in the providence of God. He didn't get the gift earlier because God decided that it wasn't going to work out that way. Now, as we consider our own lives, the way in which we react to and deal with circumstances which are completely out with our control is significantly based on our confidence in the providence of God. Now, what is the providence of God? It is the fact that God, in his infinite wisdom and complete control, is orchestrating billions and billions of circumstances across this world and the lives of billions of people for his own glory and the good of those who love him. A more formal definition is given in question 27 of the Helberg Catechism. It asks, what is the providence of God? The answer, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruit and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And question 28 asks, why should we study the providence of God? What good will it do? The answer, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future, have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. The only explanation as to why Paul was so confident in the face of adversity was his complete confidence in this truth. Paul was not frustrated or anxious at his dire circumstances, or that the Philippians had not stepped in earlier. He was content. As I reflect on my own life, I so often choose to see challenging circumstances as my own problems, which I am responsible for solving, which leads to so much unnecessary stress and resentment. In those moments, I choose not to trust in the providence of God. I'm sure many of us in this room have similar experiences. And when we do this, we fail to understand that God is in control of his universe. We fail to understand that God alone is infinitely wise. And we fail to understand that God loves us more than we could ever imagine, and he is constantly working all things out for our good. So we must learn to live confidently. The second lesson we need to learn is on living humbly. Verse 11 reads, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I'm sure by now we'll appreciate that Paul is not on an all-inclusive holiday in Mexico. He has been in prison for three or four years now, and as a result, I'm sure many of us would class Paul's current circumstances as being in need. If this was happening today, we would probably not just say that it would be good if Paul got help, but we would probably go down the route of saying that Paul deserves some help after all he's been through. Yet he simply and confidently states, I am not saying this because I am in need. And so what do we take from this? What lesson on contentment can we take from Paul being able to declare that he is not in need despite of his dire circumstances? I think we need to be very conscious of this, the fact that our society has become very needy. We need space. We need a holiday. We need a bigger house. We need to achieve our potential. We need to feel appreciated by others. And the list goes on. We come from, are surrounded by, and are part of a needy people. Therefore, we do not come to Paul's comments from a balanced viewpoint. We come on the back foot where we have lots of things that we need to unlearn if we're going to be able to apply this properly. We must always keep this in mind, because to subconsciously conform to the society around us means we will never be able to grasp this. We must be continuously conscious of our needy society. Now, there are the usual caveats that these things are not in and of themselves bad, and God gives us good things to enjoy, and we should therefore enjoy them and be thankful. However, the kind of living where these luxuries are seen as necessities as opposed to gifts is not the kind of living that the Bible prescribes. When we view these things as requirements, as us being able to cope with life or being able to enjoy life, then something has gone horribly wrong. We will never find contentment when we are constantly chasing the next thing or experience. Rather, we will become exhausted and frustrated. And unfortunately, many Christians in the West have slipped into this trap. Many of us in this room will have slipped into this trap. The trap is that we no longer view Jesus as enough. We do not see him as infinitely valuable. We fail to understand that he alone is our real need, and that everything else around us is merely superficial. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." We have been given so much. We have redemption through Jesus' blood. Grace has been unsparingly lavished upon us, and we have a glorious inheritance to look forward to. And because Paul appreciated so much of what he had in Jesus, he writes in Philippians 3, verse 8, "I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." So how are we going to learn to live humbly? How are we going to remove the urge to be continually chasing stuff in this life like everyone else around us? We're going to remind ourselves daily that our real needs have been met in full, and that there is therefore no need to keep chasing unnecessary extras. We're going to be thankful for all that we have in Christ. If you do not come back to these truths time and time again, you will fail to be amazed, and you will constantly want more. So we must learn to live humbly. The third lesson we need to learn is on living independently. Verse 12 reads, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Tonight we've covered a lot of the history of Paul's life, which points to him having a full understanding of what it means to go hungry or to be in want. But he also went through spells in his life when he had plenty. For example, when he was in Philippi, Lydia was a wealthy businesswoman who urged him to come and stay at her house for a time. He also enjoyed times with very close friends who he travelled the world with, and times with different churches who he deeply loved and who loved him in return. So Paul is speaking from a position of great experience. He lived through times of being in want, and he lived through times of having plenty. In both, his contentment remained unaffected. He was therefore living independently from his circumstances. Now, how do we apply this? The first lesson on contentment was learning to live confidently. Confidence in the providence of God. To have this confidence means that we understand that He is in control, He is wise, and He loves us. Therefore, nothing in our lives happens by chance. It's all part of His perfect plan. We then moved on to how we can live humbly. We should not be reliant on luxuries to find our satisfaction. Rather, we should continually remind ourselves that we have a real need, and that need has been met in Jesus. We can therefore disregard all other superficial requirements which our society continually tells us are so valuable. If we learn those lessons, we can approach circumstances in our life without fear or need. Therefore, as times of weakness, illness, financial difficulty, or family troubles come, we should not be struck to the core. Our world should not implode. There is no doubt that seasons of difficulty will come to us all. They are the means by which God refines us, how He helps us develop a dependency on Him. When such times come, and God takes away good gifts which He has given us to enjoy, such as health or money, we need to be in the correct spiritual state so that we can see beyond them. So that in those moments, our worlds do not shatter because we are not clinging to these things in an unhealthy manner. But we can count them all loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord. And at the opposite end of the spectrum, as times of prosperity come into our lives, we should be able to enjoy them and be thankful for them without developing a dependency on them, without becoming proud, without slipping into temptation where we see these things as more valuable than Jesus. So to summarize, when we go through times of living in want, we will know that it's God's plan for us and that our only real need is Jesus, and in Him we are satisfied. And when we go through times of living in plenty, we will know that it's God's plan for us and that our only real need is Jesus, and in Him we are satisfied. We must learn to live independently. The fourth lesson we need to learn is on living empowered. Verse 13 reads, "I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." This is one of two verses in tonight's passage which is often quoted out of context, the second being verse 19. Now, most translations of verse 13 are very accurate to the Greek and give us, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Now, this wording provides lots of opportunity to apply out of context. With this wording, we can use it for almost anything, soaring to extravagant heights in your profession or reaching the top of the property ladder. However, the NIV translates the verse as, "I can do all this through Him who strengthens me," which is slightly more helpful as it correctly directs us back to all He has been discussing to this point, which is about remaining content regardless of living in plenty or in want. This is another layer to Paul's explanation as to how he remains steadfast through the joys and through the trials of his life. So far, we've been thinking about how we view our circumstances through our understanding of who God is, through our amazement at what Jesus has done for us in meeting our real need. Now we come to Paul declaring his complete dependency on Jesus. But what does it mean to receive strength? Well, I think there are three things we need to understand to grasp this. Firstly, we receive strength as a result of being connected to Jesus. When we become a Christian, we enter into a union with Jesus. Whenever you read the New Testament and you come across the phrases, "we are in Christ" or "Christ in us," you are reading about this union. We receive countless blessings as a result of being joined to Jesus, one of which is receiving supernatural strength. We're not talking about a helpful pat on the back here. This is unnatural, divinely appointed power.